I like that new song, Levi. That was terrific. We're starting a new series for Advent called The Word Became Flesh. And what I want to do this next 4 weeks is just camp out in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. There's enough there to unpack every week. It'll be very theological. It'll be a very theological Christmas series. And there's nothing wrong with that. The Bible tells us to pay attention to sound doctrine. I'm a pastor. I care about doctrine. And so we're going to look at some of the richest doctrine on Christology today, the doctrine of Christ coming from John chapter 1. So we're going to read John 1, the first four verses, and then verse 10 today. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. He created everything through Him. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. Verse 10. He came into the very world He created, but the world didn't recognize Him. This is the Word of God. Oh, Father, we thank You for this Word that You've revealed, the Word in Scripture, the Word in the Son. Help us to recognize the Word You're bringing to us and worship the Son. In Jesus' name, amen. In the beginning. Now, if I just said those three words, you wouldn't know if I was reading from John's Gospel or if I was reading from Genesis 1. Isn't that interesting? In the beginning, Genesis 1:1, that's the way the Bible begins. In the beginning opens the creation story. In the beginning in John 1 opens what? What are we opening here? The new creation story, the gospel, where God is recreating a fallen world through His Son, Jesus. So this is going to be good. Genesis 1:1, God speaks. Let there be, let there be, let there be. 10 times I read that phrase, let there be, and God creates another portion of His creation from nothing. In John 1, God speaks again. How does He do that? Well, He expresses Himself now through the Word, it says. And the Word is not just His inner thoughts, His reason, His mind. No, God's Word is God's outward expression to the world of Himself through His Son. We know the Word is Jesus because verse 14 says the Word became flesh. That's Jesus. That's the incarnation. Now, Jesus did much more here than just come into the world. He created the world. Verse 3 says the Word created everything. That's stated positively. And then it says it again negatively. Nothing exists without Jesus. In fact, this passage ends 3 times talking about Jesus being the creator of everything. That means that Jesus created the material universe, all living things, humans, animals, plants, minerals, rocks, matter. And that means Jesus created the immaterial universe, those things that are unseen, but we know they're there, like the laws of physics, like morality, like mind, like the laws of logic, like emotion, magnetic forces, consciousness, our own awareness that we exist. That came from Jesus. And energy. Jesus is the creator of all mind and all matter. He did not use the force. He was the force behind all creation, visible and invisible. No thing existed before Jesus. No thing exists without Him. That's quite a powerful beginning, isn't it? John Lennox is one of my favorite Christian apologists. Some people call him the Santa Claus of apologists. He's very jolly. He looks like Santa Claus. But you never want to debate him because he'll argue you to pieces. You won't win. He said about John 1 that it makes perfect sense to call the Creator the Word. He said, it resonates powerfully with me as a scientist. The idea that the universe did not come to be without the input of information and energy from an intelligent source seems to me to have been amply confirmed by scientific discovery. He said, take human beings, for example. We have a word in us of mind-boggling length called the human genome. This word is 3 to 5 billion letters long, written in 4 chemical letters, C, G, A, T. Do you know that as you are sitting there today, you are the product of a word 3 to 5 billion letters long? Information. Who gave you that word, that really long word that gave the information, the code to bring you into existence? The word did that. Lennox goes on to say, how do you explain the word of our DNA without a powerful and intelligent creator? John called our creator the word. That's Jesus. Like I said, it's a powerful opening to the Gospel of John. It's going to take 21 chapters to unpack what we're learning here in this introduction of who God is and what is the message for the new creation, the gospel, promising a restored, a new heaven and earth. So let's summarize before we go on. 5 important truths stated here about the Word. That's Jesus. Number one, he is uncreated. In the beginning, the Word already existed, it says. He is distinct in his person. The Word was with God. He is deity. The Word was God. He is transcendent. God created everything through him. So he is separate from the creation. He exists beyond it and above it. And he is immanent, meaning he is close. He is in it. He came into the very world. He created, verse 10. There we have a good orthodox definition in about 6 minutes of Christology, the doctrine of Christ. In summary, Jesus is the divine Son of God. He is the uncreated creator of the world. He's co-equal with God. The Word created the world. He's co-eternal with God, without beginning. Who causes everything else to exist that exists. Who created God, some people say? No one created God. Who created Jesus? No one created Jesus. He is everything God is, the uncreated creator of the world. He's God, yet he's distinct from God. Jesus is begotten, John says later on. That just means he is one of a kind. The Word is a being, a class of one. There is no one like the Word, Jesus, in all of creation. He is the eternal cause of all that was created. He is the eternal God. What is the meaning of Christmas? It is this: Emmanuel, God with us. Does everybody know that? No, they don't. In fact, the church struggled with that. Early on, I'm going to take us on a field trip now, back to the 4th century, and we'll do a little bit of church history when all of this was on the front burner. I need to introduce you to a priest named Arius. He was born in 250 AD, died in 336 AD. I call Arius the priest who almost stole Christmas. And the reason I call him that is because of what he taught. Now, let me give you just a brief summary of what it was he was teaching in the fourth century. He taught that God created Jesus from nothing. That means Jesus was a creature. That means God created him not out of himself, ex deo, not out of ex pre-existing material, ex materia. He created Jesus out of nothing. And Jesus was the first thing God created. See, Arius mistakenly thought that Jesus being the firstborn meant that Jesus was the first thing God created, and then Jesus created everything else. Do you get the picture? So once upon a time, there was no universe. There was only God, the eternal God, one God. And then God decided to create Jesus, and then Jesus decided to create the universe. That's what he taught. Does anybody teach that today? Jehovah's Witnesses do. They teach the same thing today. He also taught that there was a time that Jesus was not. That means that Arius believed that in the beginning applied to Jesus too. Jesus had a beginning. God created him. And it also means Arius taught that Jesus was like God, but he was a being less than God. I mean, God didn't have a beginning. So if Jesus had a beginning, he could be like God, but he couldn't be God. Do you understand that? So what Arius was doing is he was trying to protect the church from paganism and polytheism. He wanted to affirm that there is only one God, which is true. There is only one God. But people were getting the idea that there were two gods now or three gods now. So Arius thought if he just demoted Jesus to a created being, say like a superman or a demigod, that means inferior God, or a great angel, he could protect monotheism. But really he was destroying Christmas. He was destroying Christianity. He taught that Jesus was not eternal, and therefore he's subject to change. Arius denied the eternality, the self-existence, the immutability of Jesus. Created beings go through change, correct? All created things go through change. So he said, well, if Jesus was created being, he could change too. He might change for good. He might change for evil. You just never know. He just turned out to be really good. I hope you can see, this is not a minor squabble, is it? Everything is on the line in the fourth century. The fourth century was consumed with this debate. One historian said you couldn't go anywhere without hearing about Arius and what he was teaching. It's like 2020. You can't go anywhere this year without hearing about COVID, Trump, Biden, election. It's in every conversation, right? You just try all day long. I'm not going to talk about it. And there it comes up. That was the fourth century. Every conversation. Well, was there a time when the sun was not? What do you think? It was just everywhere, everywhere. And Arius was no slouch. He was the number one TV preacher of the day. He was very popular. He was magnetic. Everybody loved the way he could speak. He was sucking all of the oxygen out of the fourth century. His teaching was spreading like a virus everywhere. Well, you wonder if Arius even read John chapter 1. He's so off. He is heretical. That means that word just means his teaching is contrary to Scripture, contrary to John chapter 1. I mean, I wish we lived in a world where preachers who were wrong were just terrible speakers. Because then, you know, it would be easy to spot them. Oh, I'm not going to listen to him. He's terrible. The problem is, he was so good. He was fun to listen to, so compelling. And so this thing was just spreading and spreading and spreading. He is the priest who almost stole Christmas. Well, history goes on to tell us about the Emperor Constantine. He had been in power now for about 10 or 12 years. And he was a friend of the church. And yes, he was a believer. Not saying he had everything figured out, but he did not like division. He said, division in the church is worse than war in the empire. So he brought 300 leading church leaders together to a city called Nicaea, and he wanted to try to settle this debate and unite the church. And legend has it that Saint Nick was there at the council, and when he heard Arius state his views, he got up and slapped Arius in the face at the Council of Nicaea. Now, I don't know if this is true, but that'd be fun to see. I mean, anybody who taught the kinds of things that Arius was, he deserves a good slap, I think. Santa smacked him for trying to steal Christmas. Well, no, the real hero of Nicaea was a young secretary, barely 20 years old, an assistant to the bishop from Alexandria. His name was Athanasius. He was the real hero of the council. It was Athanasius who wrote the biblical brief, who made the case to defend the deity of Christ at this church council. So let me tell you about Athanasius. He was born in 296 AD, died in 373 AD. He is most well known for his opposition to Arius and defending the truth of Christ at Nicaea. Here's a couple of sayings of his. Only God can restore the image of God in us. How could something less than God restore the image of God in us, which was lost through sin at the fall of man? And he also said, if Christ is not fully God, he cannot fully save, right? If he's something less than God, how could he give us full salvation? Well, he can't. Well, Athanasius argued brilliantly, and it took a very short time to win the argument, and nearly all 300 religious leaders condemned Arius. Only three didn't sign a statement affirming the deity of Christ at that council. Only three, Arius and two of his buddies. So Arius won the day. It was a clear victory for the gospel. But a few years later, politics got involved. The swamp got enmeshed with the church. Arius had friends and relatives in high places, and they liked him, and they thought Athanasius was a mean guy, so divisive. And so Arius was restored, and Athanasius was banished. He was considered the bad guy. He was in the right, but he was on the run. And for the next 34 years, 17 of those years, he was in captivity. He was banished. He was hiding in Germany, hiding in Rome, hiding in the desert in south of Egypt, running from the government because he stood on the orthodox teaching of who Jesus Christ is. Banished seven times by seven emperors. It is said that Athanasius stood against the world. There were times when it seemed like everybody was against Athanasius. It felt like he was the only one standing on the truth of who Jesus was. Isn't that often the way it is? When you know the truth and you stand on the truth, you can feel so alone. That happens, doesn't it? Even in the church. Well, finally, Arius died suddenly. Soon after he was restored, he died suddenly. But then in Arianism eventually morphed and it retreated, and the truth prevailed, but only after 30 or 40 years did Athanasius win the day. So I was reading about this in this book, Church History in Plain Language by Bruce Shelley, and here's what he said about this. He said, if Arius had succeeded, it would have meant that Christianity had degenerated into a form of paganism. The Christian faith would have had two gods and a Jesus who was neither God or man. It would have meant that God himself was unapproachable and totally removed from the world. The result would have been a Christianity like a host of other pagan religions. And I add, it really would have been the end of Christmas. Aren't you glad for a young secretary, a young deacon in his 20s who stood firm on the deity of Christ? What a difference one life can make. Let me add a personal note here. Last month, my grandson was born. Well, it's Cindy's grandson, too. And so Richard called. He said, Dad, we had, you know, son is born. I said, now, what's his name? He said, his name is Athan Roger Eng. Athan? I said, you mean after Athanasius? Yep, after Athan. Oh, what a name to live up to. He's got to live up to Roger, too. That's his middle name. But. Athan, what a name. What a wonderful name for my grandson. See, Richard's finishing his master's work in apologetics next month through Houston Baptist University. And he's writing a paper on Athanasius. And he got an idea. I can name my son Athan. What a good story. Well, Athanasius helped frame these lines from the Nicene Creed, written in 525. A lot of you say this, you know this, you memorized this in catechism. I know you did. These are the lines. It says, I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance, that's the same substance as God, with the Father by whom all things were made. That is the final word on the word of John chapter 1 in the 4th century, and all Orthodox believers around the world have stood firm on this Athanasian statement throughout the world, even to this day. So let's remind ourselves this Christmas who Jesus is. He is the uncreated creator of all things. He is distinct as God. He's with God. He is deity. He is God. He's transcendent, above and beyond the creation, yet he is immanent. He came into the world. He created. May your hearts and your minds be filled with the mystery, the wonder that God became flesh. So you say, Pastor, everybody knows this. What do you think? There may be someone here today who hasn't thought about this. They maybe haven't been taught this. I wouldn't be surprised. There was a recent survey done by Ligonier and Lifeway. People were asked this question, agree or disagree, Jesus is a great teacher, but he was not God. Now the general public answered, 52% agreed, Jesus is not God. He's just a good teacher. 32% disagreed. That means that John chapter 1 is now the minority view in our own country. Then they asked evangelicals, I mean, come on, we're good news people. We're gospel people, right? 30% agreed Jesus is not God. Now, you know, I don't necessarily trust surveys, but That does bother me. Does that bother you? 66% disagreed. Well, 100% should have disagreed. Have they not all read John chapter 1? It means that a third of gospel people, so-called evangelicals today, deny John 1. They're following in the error of Arius and are making Jesus something less than God in flesh and probably have fallen into some kind of paganism. Well, let's bring them back to the truth. Let's be the church that tells people about the true Jesus. He is God in flesh. Next week, I'll explore some of these false views of Christ. The question for us today is, do we know our doctrine? Do we know our Bible? It should matter to us. Second, do we recognize that it was God the Son who came into the world? He created that first Christmas. And will we have the courage, like Athanasius, to stand against the world and share the true message of Christmas? Without the true Jesus, there is no true hope. Amen. Father, I pray today we would worship the true Jesus, the Word that became flesh, the Word that was with God, the Word that was God, the Word that made the world. What a mystery. What a wonder. We will never, never grow tired of hearing this story and of your plans to recreate your world in the image of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's stand and sing before we go today.